Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless.
Good morning again, and welcome to the house of the Lord. Please open up with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. We're going to continue our study here of the book of Galatians that we started last week. So if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached for me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I advanced to Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. You may be seated. Last week we began our talk of Galatians and set the tone for the letter. He's talking to the churches there, four churches in particular, most likely, in the southern region. He's addressing, once again, an issue where Jews came in to this church that was predominantly Gentiles, and they came in trying to get the Gentile believers to convert to Judaism. The demanding that they obey the law, that they be circumcised, they follow all of the rituals and all of their traditions that may not even have been a part of the actual law, but essentially saying that they could not be truly saved unless they converted. And of course, Paul is again addressing that. And last week he expressed his concern at how quickly they had turned from the gospel that was preached. And, he says that, tells them that if anyone comes and preaches a different gospel, even if it was them, even if it was an angel from the Lord, if anyone comes and preaches a different gospel than what he first sent to them or gave them, then let them be accursed, to not listen to them and to ignore them. And starting here with verse 11, Paul is going to start to talk a little bit about his background, a summary of his life, very quickly. And the reason he's doing this is he wants his readers to understand that he knows what he's talking about as it relates to Judaism, because he was a Jew above Jews. Like, he was a zealous, he was a Judaic zealot. Verse 11, he says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which is preached for me is not according to man." He says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So what Paul here is specifically saying is that what I'm teaching you, I didn't learn from the traditions or the teaching of man. Jesus Christ himself, he revealed himself to me directly on that road to Damascus, interrupted my life, and became very real to me, right? In that moment, he revealed to me, he forgave me, he had mercy upon me. And that is the gospel that I am preaching to you. Paul is saying, I didn't do anything to deserve it. In fact, he's going to go on to say here that he was quite the bad dude when it came to Jesus, that he did a lot of things that I believe he regretted, in a way that he persecuted the early church, those Christians who he ruined their lives, and he was a part of them being put to death, their lands being taken, them being imprisoned, families being separated and split apart, children being ripped from their homes and made orphans. I mean, all of these things he was responsible for. He says, I didn't deserve it, right? I was obedient to the law, right? But when it comes to my relationship with Christ, he revealed himself to me. I did not come to this conclusion on my own. No man taught me about Christ. Christ revealed himself directly to me. And he's going to talk more in verse 18 about the time he spent alone with just him and God. But first, he's saying, Jesus Christ revealed himself directly to me. Verse 13, he says, "For you know, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." He acknowledges here that beyond measure, he went to destroy the church. Meaning he did not leave any stone unturned. He didn't take it easy on him. He was zealous to destroy every single person that he felt was damaging the belief system that he had been taught since he was a child. So he felt that the message of Christ was undermining Judaism, right? And what was he had been taught. Of course, that is what was being taught by the Jewish leaders, right? That Jesus was a threat to them and his disciples and those who called upon him and followed him were a threat to Judaism. And Paul was zealous. He was a zealot. And he was going to do everything within his power to destroy it. We know that he wasn't just satisfied with destroying them locally and ruining their lives. But he also went and got permission to leave Jerusalem and to go to Damascus where he could destroy their lives too. So he was looking anywhere that a Christians might be popping up, that believers in Christ might be popping up and they were beginning to propagate and grow. He was looking to go stamp those out immediately. And again, he wasn't a nice person. He wasn't just threatening them. He was taking action. He was complicit in the death of Stephen. I would like to, I have to believe that he was directly involved with getting folks put to death. He definitely was involved with getting them imprisoned and having all of their land, their possessions, their homes taken away and their families ripped apart. All of those things, if they would not deny the faith, if they would not deny their belief in Christ and their relationship with him. So Paul is saying here, I persecuted the church and tried to destroy it, to chop it down. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he says, listen, not only was I zealous, but man, I was a zealot among zealots, right? I was leader of the zealots. I surpassed many of them. And my conviction and my belief in this in Judaism, in this religion, in this system, to go on so far as that he even talked about his belief in the traditions of men and of his fathers. Now that word traditions there is not referring to the Torah. What happened over time is that the Old Testament was people were using interpretations, human interpretations of the Old Testament. What I mean is they were taking their own interpretation of it and then adding to it. So people weren't actually reading the original. They were reading what people wrote about it. It would be like you and I not reading the Bible, but just reading the commentaries, right? And so the unfortunate thing, what was happening is over time, these religious leaders were adding to God's word. And it started out them trying to help themselves be more obedient or to be able to be obedient. For example, let me give you an example in real life. Let's say you're a parent and you tell your children, you must have your homework done before you could go outside and play. Standard, right? Get your homework done before you could go outside and play. Your child, though, decides that your oldest child says, you know what? I'm going to set a rule to help me follow this rule. I'm going to have my homework done by 3 p.m. every day. So I'm setting a rule to have my homework done by 3 p.m. to make sure that I keep the rule of having my homework done before I can go outside. Now, you say, well, that's not that big a deal. No, it's no problem for us to set boundaries and goals, right? And to set house discipline to make sure. The problem was, is that what would happen is that child would then teach, what if that child taught a sibling? Instead of the rule being, you have to have your homework done, before you could go out to play. The older sibling said, you have to have your homework done by 3 p.m. or you cannot go outside and play. And what would happen is instead, what if that child didn't get their homework done by 4 p.m., they were guilty. Now, the rule wasn't to have it done by 3 p.m. The rule was to have it done before they could go outside and play. But in an effort to make it, to help them be obedient to the first rule, they made a new rule. But then what happened was, is that if they broke the new rule, they were made to feel guilty and ashamed, even though they hadn't actually broke the original commandment. Does that make sense? Right? And so that's what the Pharisees were doing. And so they ladled on all of these new rules and these traditions, as Paul says. And they were making it oppressive for anyone that wanted to be a Jew, to be follow after that religion. I mean, they couldn't even follow it. Right? All of these rules they put in place. It was nearly impossible to know all of them. Let alone follow them. Also, they began to make little rules so that they could break the main rules, right? So they started adding these stipulations onto some of the law that God gave so that they could have a workaround. So they were adding to what God provided, and it started out innocent enough, but over time it just became this huge system that no one could be obedient to. Right? And Paul says that even to that bloated system, these traditions, I knew them and did everything I could to live by them. And I was teaching them and telling everybody else to live by them. And if you didn't live by them, you were wrong. I'm right and you're wrong. Right? And so he was zealous for that belief. And he was zealous for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The problem was, he was zealous, but he didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew of him. He knew about him. He didn't actually know him until Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, right? And that's kind of scary that this guy who grew up in church, was taught from a young child. He was educated in the Torah. He was educated in the law. He was educated by the best of the Pharisees, the religious leaders had to offer, and yet he still didn't know God. He could quote to you. He could tell you all about God. He knew all about God. He could tell you all about him. He could tell you what rules you were breaking. He could tell you where you were falling short. He could tell you all the things that you were doing wrong, but he did not actually know God. Man, that's scary. That you could grow up in church, be in church, be taught and hear the word day in and day out, Sunday after Sunday, Sunday school, children's church, message. Grow up and know and hear and know of God, know about God, even say you believe in God, but not actually have a relationship with him. And that was Paul's situation. Oh, he had conviction. He was zealous. He just didn't know him, know God. So Paul acknowledges that he didn't know God. He acknowledges that he was doing all of these things and they were hurting the Christians and hurting the followers of Christ, and that he was wrong, right? He says, though, in verse 19, even though I was that awful person, even though I did all of those awful things, would it please God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not, and we'll just stop there. I might preach him among the Gentiles. What Paul is saying here is that God called him before he was ever formed in his mother's womb to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. Guys, take hope here. God called Paul and chose to use Paul and knew the whole time what Paul was going to be. He knew Paul was going to be a Pharisee. He predestined it. He knew Paul, all the things Paul was going to do. He knew Paul was going to be complicit in the death of Stephen and hold their coat to watch. He knew Paul was going to persecute Christians, those who were following after him. He knew he was going to have them put to death. He knew, God knew that Paul was going to have families and lives destroyed and ruined. And he was going to be this awful person against his children. Yet he called him anyway. That should give you and I hope, right? That no matter what bad decisions that we made, that God knew them in advance and he still loved us and he still called us anyway. He placed a calling on our lives to use us for his purpose anyways, even regardless of everything he knew about us, right? That's one of my favorite songs, is that he loved me even though he knew me, right? He knew me, yet he loved me, right? Because I'll be honest, I don't even love myself sometimes. Yet God loved me. He knew every bad decision, every choice I was going to make. He chose me anyways. And listen to this, flip it on the side. God actually used what Paul did in his ministry. He did. So even if you and I make mistakes, no matter how bad those mistakes are, God already knew in advance, and he will use those things to reach others. If you're facing circumstances or you've gone through pain and suffering and hurt, and you're like, God, I am so broken, there's no way you could use me. God will use you because of your brokenness. He will use you because of your brokenness. Right? Because it makes what he's got for you and I to do, our brokenness, our past, is what's going to make it successful. He's going to use it. You say, that's impossible. It's not. Paul is a perfect example of God using a man who was, by all intents and purposes, he was a murderer. He was a persecutor. He was literally fighting against God. But God had mercy on him, forgave him, and used him mightily. We are standing here today because of Paul. Paul took the gospel to the West, to the Gentiles, right? And so God used him mightily. He wrote most of the New Testament. And because of his life, the way that he was obedient to God, and God used it for his glory. Paul was humble because of it. Paul always knew that he didn't deserve God's favor, God's grace, God's mercy. That's why it was so important for him that justification be by faith alone, because he knew what he had done. Right? Yes, by Jewish standards, he thought he was okay. But he knew that he had killed God's chosen people and persecuted and destroyed their lives. Yet God chose him and used him anyway. And you and I should be excited and take comfort in that fact, that God already knew all the mistakes you and I were going to make and all the things that we were going to face, but he chose us anyway. He chose to use us and give us purpose anyway. So God reveals to Paul his son, Jesus Christ, on that road to Damascus. And Paul did not... immediately go and confer with others, right? So we know from the story, what did Paul do when he was struck blind? He had to go in to the city, and for 3 days he was blind, while God spoke to a man named Ananias to come and pray with him so that he could receive his sight. So for 3 days, Paul was isolated and blind, okay? During that time, he's just him and God, right? Now, I don't know what he was doing during that 3 days. Probably doing a lot of crying and a lot of apologizing and a lot of praising. All of them, a whole gamut of emotions, grateful, but guilt. And he had to work through a lot in those 3 days. I don't know about you, but I'm still dealing with guilt of the things that I did. He had to go through a lot in those 3 days to be ready for Ananias to come to him to lay hands on him and heal him. I mean, Paul's reputation was so widespread, he was infamous, right, to the Christians and the followers of Christ. And Ananias did not want to go to him. He says, God, don't you know what this dude came here to do? And God said to Ananias, I have chosen him. I have separated him out. He is going to be my voice to the Gentiles. And so Ananias goes, he prays for Paul. Paul receives his sight. And even after receiving his sight, he did not immediately go preach. He was going to go get alone with God. What he's telling his readers here is that what he preached to them did not come from man. The gospel that he gave them regarding Jesus Christ, justification through faith and faith alone, right? Sanctification, that positional sanctification, that you and I are declared holy, but then ultimately that progressive sanctification where we are made more and more each day in the image of Christ. All of the things that we have learned that are called Pauline doctrines, things that Paul is the one who started and preached, God gave to him directly, right? So if you look with me, he says, I did not immediately confer with flesh or blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Paul did not immediately go to the other Christians. He didn't go to Jerusalem where you would think he would go, newly saved, go to Jerusalem, allow the disciples who actually studied at the feet of Jesus to teach him, but he didn't, right? He didn't do that. He got alone with God himself. Right, so just like the disciples had their time with Christ here on earth to learn from him and be with him, right? Paul took time to be with Jesus. He was having conversations with Jesus for 3 years, right? So if you look, verse 18, for 3 years, then after 3 years, he went to Jerusalem. So for 3 years, he was in Arabia and in Damascus. For 3 years. Just him and God, learning, studying, and God talking to him, giving him the revelation that which had not been known before, revealing to him doctrine of justification by faith and sanctification, right, and all of these things that Paul reveals to us. God gave it to him directly. Jesus gave it to him directly. We also know during that time that God showed him everything that he was going to suffer. Be beaten, be imprisoned, be stoned, all of those things. God says that he showed Paul all of those things. And yet Paul willingly chose to follow God anyways. Right? And so he goes and he spends time with Jesus. Oh, that you and I would take the time to isolate ourselves and just spend time with Jesus. Right? I don't know about you, but when I am spending time alone or trying to spend time alone, it seems like that's when everything breaks loose, right? I'm distracted. My mind is distracted. I might be reading his word and trying to focus on it, but I'm thinking about work. I'm thinking about what's for dinner. I'm thinking about what I'm going to do here, what I'm going to do there. And I'm completely distracted. It's very hard. To do it for 3 years, I can't imagine. To go and focus on your relationship with Christ solid for 3 years is amazing to me when I can't give him 15 minutes, right? It is so important that you and I take time. About to get real. If we don't spend time with Christ, then we are in no position to talk about how much we love him and know him. So if you're not spending time alone with Christ, I mean, really talking to him, really knowing him, really reading his word, really, spending that time with him, then there's a problem. And we definitely shouldn't be sitting in judgment of others and questioning their relationship with God. We need to be thinking about ourselves, what we're doing, and our relationship with him. And I cannot overstate the importance of going to the feet of Jesus directly and allowing him to illuminate his word for you. I'm not talking about giving you revelation like you did Paul. You don't have to have something new. You got it all right here. Right? Take it, read it, set at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, talk to me in your word. Show me what you want me to know, right? Speak to me through your word. Holy Spirit, guide me, direct me, illuminate your truth. And God will change our lives. He will completely change us from the inside out. But we cannot talk about how much we love Jesus if we don't spend time with him. And Paul did not want to be distracted by anything else. He didn't want to have his new relationship with Christ to be, what's the right word? I don't want to say sullied. He didn't want to have any preconceived notions, anything from the other disciples. right? He didn't want to be tainted. He didn't want to have his vision colored. None of those things, right? He wanted to enter into that relationship with Jesus and let Jesus talk to him because he was set apart to do something special. So he didn't want to have another man's opinion, right? And so for you and I, listen, I preach. My bread and butter is teaching and preaching, right? But you shouldn't just be listening to me. Get in the Word of God. I make mistakes. Miss Kim identified a mistake I made last week when I said there were 16 generations in the genealogy between genealogies in Matthew, and there's 14. I got it stuck in my head, 16, and said that like three times, and Miss Kim goes, "Are you sure?" And it was 14, right? I make mistakes, right? People make mistakes. They misspeak. Always go in your Word and spend time alone with Christ. Right? And sometimes it's just listening. Yep. Sitting in silence and listening. Meditating, not having to say anything. Just being quiet. And that, boy, is hard for me to do. But it is so important to our relationship with God to allow Christ to speak to us. Don't just listen all to the commentary of man. Which is what Paul was talking about, what I said earlier about traditions. The commentary of man on God's word, because man makes mistakes. Man inserts his own opinion, right? We talked earlier today about the way people, and when on a study of Matthew, the way that people interpret the Bible based on their own biases, because they already believe something cannot be true. And so they interpret the Bible that way because they force it to fit their mold of what they believe already. Instead of allowing the Bible to change them, they're trying to squeeze the Bible to change to their mold of belief. And we got to be careful. We got to read the Word and not just the commentary. Read God's Word. All right, I know I harped on that, but it's so important. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So after his time with Christ, alone with God and just spending time with him, that is when he made the journey to Jerusalem. And the only person he saw in Jerusalem was Peter, the disciple of Christ, and James, the brother of Christ. That's all it says he saw. I remained with him 15 days, and then I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He's saying this on purpose, right? Because he wasn't influenced by any of them, right? His direct influence was Jesus Christ, was God. So the message he was bringing was from God himself. So he spent 15 days with Peter. He met James and spent time with James. Verse 20, now concerning these things which are right to you indeed before God, I do not lie, right? Paul is saying all this that I'm telling you is not a lie. So they were calling him a liar. Why? Because they needed him to be a liar. Those who were teaching this false doctrine needed the people to believe he was a liar so that the Gentiles would follow them and not what Paul had to teach. Remember, false prophets are all about getting a following and having influence and control. So they had to destroy the reputation of Paul and make him out to be a liar in order for them to get that influence and that control. And so they were attacking Paul. They were boldly calling him a bold-faced liar. And I'm sure this upset Paul. It's one of the reasons why he writes this letter to them. And he says, I tell you right now that I am not lying to you. I'm not lying. So don't believe what these others are saying. This is straight from the horse's mouth. Right? If they're saying that I didn't say what I said, if they're trying to say that you heard it wrong, I'm correcting them. If they're saying that I lied about it all, I'm correcting them right now. All right? So he spent time with Peter. And other thing also is that a lot of times these Jews were coming in and they're, as I said last week, presenting themselves from a position of authority by saying, I'm from Jerusalem and I study with James. Because James was the de facto leader of the Jerusalem church. And of course, Peter was the evangelist to the Jews, right? So that gave them a sense of false credibility that they used, right? And so they would come in and say, well, you need to do X, Y, Z, Z, and you need to listen to me because I was in Jerusalem where it all started. And I studied under James, and I heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost, and I blah, blah. Right, here's all my qualifications. You need to listen to me. And so Paul says, listen, they could say all of that, but I was with Peter too for 15 days. And I saw James, the brother of Jesus, who you guys respect so much. And guess what? They let me go. They sent me on ahead, and they issued no corrections. So I saw them and met with them just like everybody else. Right? And they didn't correct me, neither did they insist I not go on. In fact, eventually Barnabas was sent by the church to go join Paul. All right, let's see here. verse 21. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria, Cilicia, and I was unknown by the face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So because Paul did not go, and after he was converted, he did not go and back to Jerusalem at first. They didn't know him, right? He was gone for 3 years. The man who was persecuting them like crazy disappeared off the face of the earth as far as they were concerned, right? There was only a few that had seen him after his conversion before he went and isolated himself for 3 years. So he wasn't known anymore. 3 years had passed, right? A lot had changed in 3 years. They knew him, though, not by face, but they knew him based on what he had done. What he had done, still, they were still telling tales of what he had done. Saul, the persecutor. Saul, who destroyed lives, right? And so he says, yeah, I went into the regions in Judea. They didn't know my face, but they were in hearing only. And that, what did they hear? He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. What better testimony to anyone than the fact that a man who was so zealous to destroy the body of Christ, to destroy those who followed Christ, who were disciples of Christ, to suddenly overnight change, repent of all of that, and now preach Christ crucified. What a great example. No greater example to anyone. Could it be for those? So those Christians in Judea would have known the stories. In fact, some of them probably had family members who had been directly impacted, had their lives taken or destroyed by this man. They knew all too well what he had done. So the stories would have been carried on and on from family to family. Saul, Saul, Saul. Then they heard what happened to him. So the stories went from Saul, 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 the persecutor, to Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, the evangelist. Mm-hmm. Saul the evangelist. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his name translated into Greek. He was changed. And there was evidence of change from that moment through the rest of his life till he gave his life and was beheaded by the Roman government. He was changed. For you and I, that's why it's so important for us to look at, even though we make mistakes, if we are truly saved and make Christ the Lord of our life and we are changed the way that we are supposed to be changed, then it is a witness and a testimony that cannot be easily ignored. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's hard to deny when a blind man can see, when a lame man can walk. And I will tell you, spiritually, I was blind. Spiritually, I was lame. But I encountered Jesus Christ, and he took the scales from my eyes, and he strengthened my spiritual legs that I could walk, and set me on the solid foundation of a relationship with him as Lord of my life. And as such, I am not the same person that I used to be. I am changing daily. And if that is not a great testimony, I don't know what is. Even in the last 10 years, 12 years, I've changed so much. I'm not who I was. That's a testimony. Sometimes I like to go back to the people that I hurt and wronged so they can see that I'm not the same guy I was, that God has changed me. Now, I'm so sorry for everything that I ever did, for every person I hurt, for every idle word that I spoke against any leader or any teacher or any preacher, for being judgmental and hateful and arrogant. I wished I could go back and say I'm sorry, because I'm not that guy anymore, because I've been changed by Jesus Christ. You've been changed. You've got the same testimony. You're not who you used to be. And for those who knew the old us, the new us is a shock and a surprise. For those of us who knew the old us are waiting for the new us to mess up. But as long as we follow after Christ and we keep serving Him day in and day out, as long as when trials and tribulations and pain and suffering come, we still confess Him as Lord and Savior and choose to serve Him and love Him and commit our lives to Him every day, they'll know there's something different in us than there used to be, because when we used to give up, we'll stand firm. When we used to get angry, we'll pray. When we used to be afraid, we'll now have faith and trust in God to hold on no matter what. By God's grace and mercy, I'm not who I used to be, and the world notices. What a testimony. God used the brokenness and what you could say the evil decisions and choices and actions that Paul took to ultimately win others to Christ, because it demonstrated to them God's love, His grace, and His mercy. And if God could forgive, as Paul said, the chief of all sinners, that He can forgive me and He can forgive you. That's exciting. Maybe I'm the only one feeling it this morning or getting it. I don't know, but that excites me, that God will use my brokenness and my failures to demonstrate His love, His grace, and His mercy to a world that needs Him, just like He did with Paul. Verse 24, and they glorified God in me. They weren't mad that God forgave them. They weren't mad that God had mercy on him. They weren't mad that he didn't face the consequences for taking the lives of family members and ruining people's lives. That's a tough one. Yeah. We talked today about Matthew chapter 1 and how Joseph didn't seek to get revenge on Mary. He simply just to put her, divorce her quietly to save her the public spectacle and embarrassment and ultimately save her life. Mm-hmm. Right? Revenge is something that you and I want, but when Christ saves someone and changes their life, we have to trust God. Yeah. Right? He's forgiven them, and so you and I have to forgive them too. Right. That's hard. Yeah. Forgiveness doesn't happen instantly. But if these folks could forgive Paul for destroying their family's lives, killing people, taking their possessions, separating children from their parents and husbands from their wives, imprisoning them and destroying them, we ought to be able to forgive the person who hurts our feelings. Right. We ought to be able to forgive the person who says something mean about us. We ought to be able to forgive the person who mistreats us. And when they are saved, we don't say, oh God, why? We say, thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace, another testament to who you are. Right. Man, that's hard. Yeah. There's been several stories. I remember one in particular when I was a child of families coming in and forgiving murderers. Yeah. who hurt their children. Parents, brothers and sisters who openly forgive them, who visit them in prison, who write them letters to let them know that they forgive them and they love them. My goodness, folks, that has to be the love of Christ. Right? Loving, caring for those, and if they accept Christ as Lord and Savior, rejoicing with the angels. Rejoice. We are to glory God because of what he did. Yeah. Right? Because the truth is, I have done awful things. I may have not done them physically, but I've done them in my brain. And Jesus said, if you've done it in your brain, you might as well have done it. Mm-hmm. You commit adultery in your heart, you might as well commit adultery. You hate someone in your heart, you're a murderer. Mm-hmm. Right? So if you and I do it in our hearts, if we're doing it in our brains, we're as guilty. Man, I tell you what, you laid out some of the thoughts I've had over the course of my life. I probably should have been put to death a long time ago because I've murdered a lot of people. Mm-hmm. I had times in my life where I hated people. I believe I could genuinely say right now I don't hate anyone. But there was a time in life where I couldn't say I didn't hate people. There are people that I was like the Grinch. Hate, 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 loathe entirely. Right? If you've seen the Grinch movie. Right? Like, seriously. I had my list of hated people. And the Bible says if you hate people in your heart, you're a murderer. I'm sure if we all stop and think, we're guilty of awful things. By God's grace and mercy, we never acted on them for whatever the reason is. But we're still guilty. And we need God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And so if something terrible, someone has done something terrible in this world and God forgives them, we're to rejoice that God had mercy on them. Mm-hmm. Not be like, God, why? And that is hard, right? That is really, really hard. Let us stand.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.